kingdom of God, as we've learned thus far, is the invisible rule or dominion of God that brings tangible restoration into a broken world through its broken and being restored individuals who call Jesus King. The kingdom of God is truly here now, but it is not yet here fully. Each week is like looking through a window into a house that hopefully nobody is living in, because that would be creepy. Looking into a house that maybe you're getting ready to buy, you want to know what's on the inside of it, you check this window out, that window out. But today is more like a kingdom front door. I know realtors often say you have about 8 seconds to get that first impression on a house that you have staged, and for better or for worse, it is really hard to change the opinion that you set in those first 8 seconds. Well, Jesus's motivations are a little bit more than making a good first impression, but the illustration still holds that there is something especially powerful about this threshold. The Lord's Prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. I don't know that they knew that they were leading us right into a kingdom doorway, into an especially powerful place. So if you stick with me for the next 20 minutes or so, we're going to learn about the sneaky power of prayer and about this prayer in particular and what Jesus means when he says, pray like this. We're going to look at it through why this prayer, who is the Father, and what is the gift? Why this prayer? My favorite definition of prayer goes something like this: talking with God with the things on your mind. But we oftentimes forget how awe-filled, awesome the idea of being able to talk with God is. The Jewish faith of Jesus maintained a temple, and in the heart of the temple was this place called the Holy of Holies, where one person every year, one priest, would go in one time and, for a variety of reasons, be especially near to God, more so than anyone else. So it was a little bit scary of an endeavor. You know, they would tie a rope around this guy just in case he was, I don't know, missing somehow, just so that they could pull him out if need be. When Jesus dies on the cross, the curtain is torn in two, which is no small thing. It's about a phone book thick curtain that represented the barrier between presence of God and the world. It is open and available to everybody now, but this had not yet happened in our story. So a request like, teach us how to pray, is a pretty big prayer. Jesus, how do you do that thing you do so often? Jesus has been going away, spending time with his Father. They're curious. Now, we're not going to get to the bottom of the Lord's Prayer today. The Lord's Prayer takes a lifetime to unpack, and you will still not scrape the bottom of it. And that's so intentional. Jesus is pretty good. He's pretty good. He sets up this beautiful poem to give to his disciples. An address to God. Three you's. Three us's in simple terms. This is a prayer that's meant to be memorized, a prayer that's meant to be prayed over and over again and just become a part of us like our skin. This is an important prayer. It's a kingdom doorway of sorts. So, what is it actually saying? I think there are a lot of things that we tend to misrepresent. Or there are a lot of things that we tend to think we know about this prayer, but we kind of gloss right over a bunch of it. I'd love to take just a few minutes to go line by line with a few thoughts, because it's worth spending that time just to onboard to it. But please know, there is so much good ink that has been spilled on behalf of understanding this prayer in a way that will sow it into us. If you're curious about that, come find me. We'll find some books. Father, our Father, in Matthew's Gospel. There was a monk that studied the Lord's Prayer. He endeavored to take years to study the Lord's Prayer. I couldn't find who this monk was. Hannah reminded me about this. And a few years in, somebody checked in on the monk, said, "Yeah, how are you getting along?" He said, "Well, I can't get past the word Father." This first word is so powerful. Father. The prayer begins in a place of Jesus and Dad, family. And he's inviting us into that relationship. This is mind-blowing. How awesome is it to be able to talk to God? Right? We see that some in Abraham. "Lord, please don't be angry at me." Now, him doing that doesn't mean that that's how we have to come to God. But he has a reverence and a fear because this is a big and awesome thing. It was audacious to call God Father. There's an intimacy with the holy creator of the world. But this is a scary proposition. But through the Son, through Jesus, we become his children. We become inheritors of everything that God has. There's more to come on the word Father. But for now, just notice the relationship that Jesus begins this prayer with. Anything that we pray has to be in that context. The relationship that cannot be undone. Father and Son, that is utterly intimate. Hallowed be your name. I know we use the word hallowed all the time in common parlance. At least once a year, Halloween. Right? It's this word that has to do with holiness or honor. The holy ones, the saints, right? All saints, all that kind of stuff around Halloween. That's very confusing. But hallowed be your name is saying, may your name be made holy. Be set apart. Have honor. Now, do we cause God's name to have more honor? Do we make his name more holy? We don't. God is holy already. He is not dependent on us for that. So what's going on here? To hallow somebody's name would be to hallow their character, to honor their character. A name in an ancient Near Eastern context was just a stand-in for your character, for who you were. The fabric of who you were. Your name could be great, your name could be dirt. Either way, it's a stand-in for your character. When we're saying, hallowed be your name, we're saying, may your character be made honored, hallowed, in me. Not just out there in the world, but it's a prayer that God's name and character would be sown in us, these kingdom values that we talked about a few weeks ago, would they be sown in me? Hallowed be your name. Recently, Chip and Joanna Gaines, whose original show that I loved so much about flipping houses, was canceled years back because, in large part, of some of the beliefs of their more conservative-leaning church. They're starting a new show on HBO, I believe it is, and I don't really know what it is, but I do know that there's been another big backlash against them. This time from conservative American Christians. To the point where Chip Gaines tweeted, which is always a great idea, this. He said, talk, ask questions, listen, maybe even learn. Too much to ask for modern American Christian culture. Judge first, understand later, or never. It's a sad Sunday when non-believers have never been confronted with hate or vitriol until they are introduced to a modern American Christian. He overstates his case a little bit. There is plenty of hatred and vitriol outside of modern American Christians. But we should be different. Hallowed be your name. What does that mean? God's character is in us. Matthew puts the Lord's Prayer smack in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Hallowed be your name. Sow your character in me over and over again." It's the internal and personal version of the next part of the prayer. Your kingdom come. God's name being hallowed in us means it is hallowed also through us, because grace goes bad when it is hoarded. It has to move through us. This is a prayer for the world. This is why the vine's statement of vision includes being in and for Haywood County. Your kingdom come, Lord, here in this county. This is also a prayer for openness to however it is that the Lord might be moving us. We are kingdom emissaries, representations to the world around us. And we are bringing restoration. We're bringing, eventually, total restoration to the world when Jesus returns. It is for our good that he chooses not to do that restoring work outside of us, however challenging that is, because we are the bringers of his kingdom, which is another scary proposition. It's a risky prayer, this prayer. Matthew includes the additional line, which is just an outworking. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom is God's invisible rule, his values, coming to restore and heal the world around us. And it comes through us, broken vessels, but a conduit of grace nonetheless. And so we have to then pray, give us today our daily bread. Can you think of a time when God's people had to get their bread one day after another, after another, after another? Manna in the wilderness. I love the word manna. It literally translates to something like, what is? Like, what is this stuff? It's like this crystalline kind of bready substance that would just appear day after day for them and would not last more than a day. Give us today our daily bread. Some of us know what it's like to physically need to search for food that will sustain us day in and day out, to wake up to the need to find sustenance. This is a prayer for physical sustenance. It is also a prayer for that same exact posture, waking up day after day, needing to find our source of what will sustain us. I love the word underneath daily bread here. The Greek word is epiousia. It doesn't quite translate to daily. It means something more like the over and against substance. It's like supernatural bread. St. Augustine said this bread signifies the whole of our need. Give us this day the bread that will sustain our whole beings, is what Jesus is inviting us to pray. This is a releasing of any sense that we are our own kingdom makers, our own sustainers. It is this posture. This shapes our posture to believe that actually nothing we have is ours. And then there's the core of the gospel right in the middle of this prayer. Forgive us as we forgive others. There's something centrally important to forgiveness in the gospel, in this prayer. Jesus' view of forgiveness is a fully naming whatever wrong has been done against us to be able to forgive it. It's giving away any sense of holding over somebody else the wrong that has been done to us. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. That takes two people. Forgiveness can take just one. It's releasing and letting go of the wrong that's been done to us. If our posture is not willing to forgive, it tells us so much about how willing we are to receive forgiveness. And this is the connection that Jesus makes. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive the debts of those who owe us. Forgiveness is a deep well, but for now, suffice it to say, it is also for our good. We have to shape our soul's posture to receive forgiveness, in large part by forgiving. Gregory of Nyssa, an early church father, said, "A refusal to forgive others demonstrates a hardened, unresponsive, insensitive heart. We've forgotten how much we have been forgiven by God." And then, "Lead us not into temptation." Can you think of a time when Jesus might have been tempted? Two come to mind for me. 40 days in the wilderness, when Satan, with three temptations, was trying to tell Jesus and challenge him, "God wouldn't really ask you to give everything up, would he? Hold on to this thing, or take this slightly easier path." Lead us not into temptation to think that actually receiving this gospel, being a part of this kingdom, means anything but giving everything over, because that's the way that we receive true freedom. Think of the other place. He's in the garden, right? Maundy Thursday, before he's crucified. Jesus says, "Let this cup pass from me." In this prayer, "Lead us not to temptation," I think there is something of a call to be utterly honest with the Lord about what it is that we want, whether or not it is what we get. Jesus is in this place where he is sweating bullets, utterly racked by what's about to happen. "Lord, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me." That is a prayer that we're invited to pray. Wherever you are, know that Jesus invites utter honesty with the Lord in prayer. The Lord's Prayer, it's something like a river that we sit in and allow it to just wear down our rough edges until we become a smooth river rock. This funny old document called the Didache, one of these early century writings by the church fathers that talks about basically how to do life together as the church. It talks about prayer and it says, well, pray like this. And then it says the Lord's Prayer. The only commentary they make is, pray this three times a day. Oh, that's simple, huh? There is a simplicity to the power of this prayer. But why? It's interesting that in Luke, we're given two stories after the Lord's Prayer. And notice that both of them are talking about the Father. It's easy to forget that in the first one, because we think the point of the story is that we're supposed to pester God like an annoying neighbor. We're not the main subject of the story. The Father in the story is. Now, the Father in that story is kind of a grumpy guy who, for a lot of reasons, would have had to get up anyway, and he was just kind of giving a preposterous answer. "No, I can't. My kids are in bed with me already." The point of the story is to say, but your Father in heaven is eagerly generous. You do not have to pester him. Come to him in prayer. "Father, hallowed be your name. Give us our daily bread. Ask, seek, knock. Our Father is eagerly generous." And then our second story, God is saying, well, fathers, I mean, you know, good or evil, fathers know how to give good gifts to their kids, all right? Isaiah comes and asks for a bowl of noodles. I am not going to hand him a snake. I know what to do. How much more does God know how to give a good gift? God knows how to give the best gift. The ending of that story is kind of shocking because he's not saying, when you ask, God will give you what you want. He's saying, God knows how to give the best gift, which is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so important as an aspect of this prayer. It is God moving inside of us. It is God making good on the intimacy of the first words of the prayer. Father in heaven, He is close by. He knows us deeply, and He longs for our flourishing. Even God the Father knows how to give the Holy Spirit. Central to praying this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is relying on His presence in us by the Holy Spirit. God moves in when we call Jesus our King. And through the Spirit, we have this ongoing conversation. Pray this prayer 3 times a day. Use this as a grid over your lives for conversation with God, with the things that are on your heart. This is the sneaky power of kingdom prayer, of this kingdom prayer. It's in the shaping of its people. This prayer is meant to shape us for greater and greater flourishing of life. God is creating us into the healed and whole citizens of His kingdom that we need to be. The question for us is not whether or not we will allow ourselves to be shaped, but it's a question of what we will allow to shape us. We're never in neutral space. We're never passive in terms of being shaped by something. During COVID, I was one of the many people that found themselves attempting to bake sourdough bread, and I learned 2 things about baking sourdough bread. 1, it's a lot harder than you would think. And 2, the bread smells amazing coming out of the oven, and it fills the house. When you walk into a supermarket, you may have heard me use this illustration before, you are often blasted with the smell of fresh bread. This is highly intentional, designing their HVAC systems so that they pick up the air out of the bakery and put it at the front door to give you all the good feelings as you walk in. Home. You can almost feel the buttery texture of the bread in your hands as you walk in the store. The world knows how to disciple us. Holistically, what we smell, what we see, what we imagine, the world knows how to disciple us. If we don't intentionally lean into something like the presence of the Spirit through the Lord's Prayer, it doesn't mean we're not being discipled. What are you allowing to shape who you are? We live in a world that furiously seeks your brand loyalty by holistically discipling your desires and your longings. This prayer is the daily bread of a God who cares enough about you to live in you, to shape you from the inside out, to be children of His family. The power of kingdom prayer is in the shaping of its people. So to close, I would love for us to say this prayer together. But I'm going to take a brief pause after each line and just listen for whatever conversation the Spirit is bringing to you. This is a little bit different version of the Lord's Prayer than we're used to, but it is one that we're going to continue to use from here on out so that folks who've never really experienced this kind of space can get into it just a little bit easier with the language that we have here. So close your eyes with me, if you will. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And even there, allow the Spirit to call to mind what daily bread you know you need today. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.